So in a break to our regular transmission, I'm preaching from John chapter 6 today. Rick is away at a house party, so he's been speaking at another church's weekend away, and he didn't want me to touch Mark. So in obedience to him, I am preaching from somewhere else. So I wanted to, and the reason I wanted to choose this is to bring before us the significance that we hear when Peter says, Jesus, you alone have the words of eternal life. And where I'm going to land with that is just asking us, how is it that we're feeding on Jesus by believing in him, which is what he says, but also how do we feed on him in our daily hearing from him through his word? Because it's just so fundamental, if indeed Jesus alone has the words of eternal life, that we would let those words of eternal life come to us every day. I want to start by sharing with you an experience I had just this past week. I was on the way to a lunch meeting on Tuesday that was going to be in Canberra, and I hadn't prepared my lunch for that day. So I stopped in at Lepi Bakery at Canberra Village, and in particular because I love the chorizo and cheddar roll. Top pick. But the service was slow. The line was increasingly long. And there was silence. The only noise there was of the people who were on the other side of the counter serving. And they were not perturbed at the rate at which they were going, right? And the thing that struck me as in that it's not a massive kind of shop front. As the line increased, silence continued, and people's patience was absolutely awesome. And I thought to myself, I reckon everyone here is thinking exactly the same thing. I don't care how long this takes, because this food is so great. And I just stood there thinking more and more about that chorizo and cheddar roll. And it was as good as I thought it was going to be. It was absolutely worth waiting for. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? Because we live, I think, in a day of luxury, utterly. Not so much the experience of necessity as far as it comes to food. Because as I stood there and we were all waiting for this particular food, I was reminded of the fact that if I turned around and walked about 10 steps that way, there's a Woolworths supermarket that's just so full of other food choices that I don't know if they're as good as the chorizo and cheddar roll, but they're tasty, and they certainly do the same job. But people were standing there for this delicious food. So I thought to myself, how much more important is it that we actually long for food that gives resurrected life with God? And what we see here in this passage is that Jesus Christ is that life-giving food. He gives life forever with God. And I wanted to read just at this point, I think the key verses of John chapter 6, 66 to 69. If you have your Bibles, please do open them up there so you can see them too. This is John chapter 6, 66 to 69. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. You see, I can go to Lepi Bakery and so can you, and we can eat all that we want, but we will be hungry again, and it will not satisfy our soul. It will not give us eternal life. But when we look to Jesus and trust in him, our souls are satisfied because it is him who can give us forever life with God. And in Jesus' words, this is what he means. He says at various times in this passage, I will raise you up on the last day. That's what he's talking about. That at the final day when we all must come before God and be judged, he will raise us up to be with God, rather than judge us and separate us from God for eternity. We will be with him. Hallelujah. Please join me. Let's pray as we get started in going deeper into these things. Please pray with me. Father, we just need to say to you now, to whom else have we to go? Your Son, Jesus Christ, alone has the words of eternal life. Help us to see that more clearly now and grow us in trusting and knowing Him, your Holy One. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So in a time of plenty, in a time of excess, when luxury is now really a standard, it's easy to forget the significance of food. It's easy to forget that daily bread in physical and human terms actually brings us life, because we can be forgiven for thinking that milk comes from a supermarket. That's where it comes from, right? Supermarkets make milk. All fruit almost is always in season. And so, like I experienced yesterday, if Woolworths is not selling mandarins, somewhere else is, even though I have to pay through the nose for them. They've been imported from somewhere else in the world. Are you going to eat McDonald's today, or Hungry Jack's, or Domino's, or Wok It Up, or fill this space, right? You know where you like to go. But you've got a choice. You've got a choice. And I still do start to feel a bit antsy if the service has taken longer than 5 minutes. I don't know why it takes so long to make coffee in Australia. I had an experience recently with some friends in Sydney. We went to a cafe that was obviously run by Italians. The order went in and the coffees came out. They were made by Italians. They know how to make coffee fast. But if you're taking too long, I'm going to start getting worried. I paid my money. I want my stuff. But COVID was interesting, wasn't it? Because I don't know about you, but COVID was a very helpful experience in this regard, because it reminded me actually how close we are to potential starvation, right? Did you have that feeling going back to the supermarket you go to and the shelves were getting less and less stocked? And I started to think, well, is it only tinned tomatoes that I'm going to be eating for however long? And is that the last meal I'm going to eat? Or maybe, yes, there we go. Maybe you were panicking at the lack of toilet paper. But it didn't take that long, did it? And I think it was a good reminder in a sense that, yeah, we are not that far off the edge of our own existence. And it was sobering, wasn't it? It was humbling. And so in a deserted place, Jesus is having that same experience with the people who are gathered with him. In John 6, they're a long way from home. He goes up onto a mountainside, and it's there that they're realizing a little bit of their weakness and their dependency and a need for God actually to supply them with life. But before we come to that, I want to go back into an experience, a historic experience with God's people Israel, that is kind of the foundation for understanding the hugeness of who Jesus is in his moment in John 6. Do you want to come back with me to Exodus 16? Because it's that moment that is being referred to in John chapter 6, but it's that moment where Yahweh literally gives life, literally gives daily bread by the word of his promise. Okay? So Exodus 16, and let's read again verses 1 to 8. Exodus chapter 16, I'm reading from verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted." It's convenient forgettery of slavery. "But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You're not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." They've just exited Egypt in a spectacular act of salvation that the Lord has brought. I'm sure it was full of massive excitement, trauma, exulting, okay, because in the chapter before, we have the record of a song that was composed in order to celebrate the Lord who had brought them out of Egypt. But now the reality dawns, and it doesn't take very long to go from singing to slagging off, to lamenting. What happens now? And it's pretty immediate, isn't it? They find themselves in the reality that we all experience. Where is our next meal going to come from? And it's in this context that the Lord again is helping them understand. You know where life comes from? It comes from me. It comes from the word of my promise that makes something come out of nothing. And why is he doing it? Well, two things: so that he would reveal himself, but that they would learn to trust in him, that they would be dependent and obedient, and they would listen to him. I can remember one experience, actually, of finding myself in that moment of desperation and thinking, okay, well, what's going to happen next? It was the Duke of Edinburgh Bronze Expedition. I never got past bronze for this reason, I think. We had organised a hike down through Nemadji, and what we were going to do is we looked on the map and we prepared that trip. Big boulder cluster, big boulder cluster, big boulder cluster. Then we'll descend into Auroral Valley and then we'll walk out the fire trail. So we get going down in there, and it was a pretty massive boulder cluster that we saw the first time. We thought, that must be the first one. And then the next one was bigger still. And there were more boulder clusters. And by the time we got to the end of the boulder clusters, because we meant to get to the end of that sequence and then go down, it was dark. And so we descended into the valley, but we couldn't keep walking. So we made camp there and we were out an extra night. We had not planned for that at all. So, you know, the search parties were kind of activated and all that kind of stuff. And I can remember being in the tent because we didn't have any food. And we had basically just went to bed because there was nothing else to do. We weren't able to make a fire. Thinking, wow. Things changed pretty quick there. What's going to happen? I do remember actually praying, "Lord, help us." And it was a pretty safe kind of exit. The ranger met us the next morning as we were kind of walking along the fire trail, and all was well. Great rejoicing. But it was kind of a reminder of dependence. But I think I've had the opposite experience, but realizing that I'm still dependent and that the food that I eat isn't going to be the thing that really ultimately gives me life. I don't know what your best meal has ever been. But I think mine has been in Italy, in the context of a Christian conference further down in the south of Italy, where we were in this hotel, and for each meal, at least in the initial phases, there were about five or six courses, and every course was better than the last, and it was just so full on that even the Italians said to the kitchen, "You've got to cut the number of courses down." It was just so beautiful and so excessive. No one could eat through the whole menu, right? But I do remember thinking also, you know, after some of those meals, well, the next day I was still hungry. Absurd, isn't it? Literally, it was like stuffing a goose to make foie gras, you know, like, but I was still going to be hungry the next morning and I still needed to eat again. So whether it's that experience of utter dependence or utter luxury, we're still kind of coming back to understanding, no, we're dependent, but also there's got to be more than this, hasn't there? And so in the desert, what Israel is learning once again, and they just need to keep learning this over and over and over, Yahweh gives life by his word. And the daily manna provision and then picking it up should be the process through which they're reminded. Where did this come from? Oh, that's right, the word of his mouth. Ah, we depend on him. Next day, where did this come from? Ah, the word of his mouth. We are dependent on him. Next day, where did this come from? Ah, the word of his mouth. We are dependent on him because Yahweh is the one who gives life by his word. So then we come back to Jesus in John chapter 6. And so this is my second point, this bread. So that bread in the desert, this bread that Jesus is talking about, he's on the mountainside, and by his word, he provides life. At least in the physical sense, in the first instance, he gathers the little that they are able to find. He gives thanks. And then the multiplication occurs through his power. Jesus Christ gives life. But then he goes on to say, I give resurrected life. I am the bread of life. And he's kind of caught in this interesting moment with the people who are gathered there. They're chasing him down because of the physical thing that he's able to provide, but he's saying, no, that's just a sign to the spiritual thing that you need to understand. They want to talk about that bread. So they refer to some of the wilderness experience. They're chasing down the physical bread that he's been able to reproduce. But he says, no, I want to talk about this bread himself because it's me who gives resurrected life with God. So we're going to just slow down here a little bit through John 6. So again, if you've got your Bibles, it's going to be very useful because I'm just going to be reading a little bit of an extended section of John chapter 6. I want to start with verse 25. John chapter 6, verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you were looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. So they are interested in the food that spoils. But Jesus wants to say to them, no, look for food that lasts to eternal life. So here we go. This is the start of the discussion. And they quite rightly ask, okay, verse 28, what must we do to do the works of God that God requires? Great. It's the right question. Let's read on. Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? And this is kind of absurd, right? Because if some of them had been there just a little while before at the feeding, that's enough, right? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. It's quite something, isn't it? Because in the desert, their forefathers did nothing. They absolutely did nothing. But God provided what they needed. And what they've got in front of them is the exact same scenario. In the wilderness, they did nothing, but Jesus has actually provided it. But he's saying, the thing that really gives life, the thing that really gives real life, is me. I am that. Let's read on. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Excellent. That's what you want to be saying, isn't it? Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. The Italians have a saying that with pane e acqua, That'll be enough for us. Bread and water, that's all we need, the basic essentials. And I think with a lot of Italian bread, I think I'd be happy just to be munching on that pretty well every day as well. But what the Lord Jesus is saying is, no, no, no. It's not what you know as bread and water that's going to keep you alive. It's me, the life-giving power of God. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Now, I know that for some of you, you have had this experience. And I've had the privilege, actually, of hearing your testimonies. That for some of you, as you have spent years searching and searching, being dissatisfied, having a soul thirst and a soul hunger, and as you sought to fill up your lives with all sorts of different things, whether it was family, whether it were different activities, whether it was actually a conscious attempt to find the one thing that was going to satisfy your soul. But then only encountering the Lord Jesus Christ, that's when everything changed. Satisfaction. The soul thirst is gone because Jesus is a living water who fills you deep down. The hunger is gone because Jesus actually is the living bread, life. And as you have discovered him and trusted in him, the restlessness has gone. And I've heard some of you actually recounting this with tears because it's been so beautiful and it's so powerful. And the Lord Jesus is living and he lives in you. Hallelujah. So good. So good. And so what the Lord Jesus is saying is that it's me. But he goes on to kind of push into explaining how that can be so. Have a look at verse 48. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now he's speaking forward into the future. That moment will be his cross. And he goes on in just some of the following verses, and he says, he talks about that moment, but he talks about my flesh and my blood, 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 given at the cross. That's where satisfaction takes place. Jesus satisfies the righteousness of God, taking the judgment of sin to give us his righteousness and his life with his Father. Hallelujah. The life force is in Jesus himself, but he gives that life in exchange for our lives at the cross. So it's appropriate, isn't it? Well, we need to actually appropriate that life by believing in him, by trusting in him for us. And it's so cool, I think, in this chapter where we've got these kind of concepts of work, life, bread. And Jesus says the work to get the bread that brings life is to believe in him. So good. It's just a relief. It's not anything that we stack up and earn, but literally we receive from him by believing. Awesome. So just some reflections before I go on. Jesus is convinced that eternity is real. So he talks about this resurrected life. He talks about eternal life. So especially for you, if you're still working from trying to understand the fullness of Jesus, and you might still find yourself in that category of being a stranger and not yet a believer, I just want to encourage you to keep investigating, because Jesus is convinced that eternity is there and he can connect you to it. And we know, don't we, in the resurrection of Jesus, it's more than a hunch that he had, but it's proved to be correct. Eternity exists. But then there is no eternal life with God without Christ. It's so confronting at times, isn't it? The exclusivity of Jesus and some of the really bold statements that he makes, but it's so beautiful at the same time. There is eternity, but there is no eternity without Jesus. He's the one who can give it. but then resurrected life with God comes by trusting Jesus. Hallelujah. So I found it really, really helpful this week, obviously in preparing this talk, which you knew nothing about, but doing the church soap, which took us through Mark 8, Mark 9, Mark 10, and these kind of things match up. The dots are connecting. So in Mark 8 and Mark 9 and Mark 10, Jesus is making statements about what it means to be the Messiah. You remember, Peter says, "You are the Messiah." And then Jesus goes on to explain, the Christ must suffer and die and be raised. And in chapter 9 and chapter 10, he's saying the same thing. And so it's been really, really helpful to see when Jesus says, "I am the bread of life, I will give my life for the world." In Mark, the cross is being explained. And Jesus says in Mark chapter 10, 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus gives resurrected life with God. So the third and final point, your bread. Here's the exhortation. Go to Jesus Christ for resurrected life with God. And that's what we hear, don't we, in those verses 66 to 69. "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." It's just too full on what he's saying about himself. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." So here is the start of feeding on life, feeding on Jesus that only Jesus can give. Don't look to the past. So they've been arguing, others have been arguing with him, "Well, no, how about our connections with the past? How about our Jewishness? How about the stuff that God has done for our forefathers?" And Jesus says, "No, it's not back there, it's here." That can be important for some of us because depending on our religious history, our pedigree, the things that we've experienced, and sometimes even in our own families where it is a very strong thing in our families, it's got to be this way, not that way. Jesus says, "No, no, don't look to the past. Look to me. Life is with me." Don't follow the crowd. So the majority of people who were Jesus' disciples, it's funny, it's a really full-on thing, I think, that's being described. Many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. So the 12 are making a choice not to be sheeple. They are really swimming against the tide at this point. And Jesus' call is going to bring us into that same situation. Don't follow the crowd. Go to him, listen to his words, trust and believe in him. He is the Holy One of God. So here's my first question for your reflection. Have you believed in him? Have you believed in him? Because like I've said already this morning, it's not a question of what you do. It's not a question of what you've done. It's a question of trusting Jesus. There's the invitation. Investigate more if you need to, but perhaps if you don't, and you haven't made that simple step to pray, "Lord Jesus, I trust you to give me life with God," do that. Do that. But if you already have, I want to talk to you about your feeding on him. How do you do that? My reflection has kind of been this. I find it really interesting that Jesus what we call the Lord's Prayer, but his instructions on prayer says, "Give us today our daily bread." So I do think that is a prayerful dependence on God for what we're actually going to put in our mouths that day. But if I'm joining the dots between that and what Jesus is saying about himself in John 6, I've got to come to this conclusion. I've got to be going to the Lord Jesus every day because he is the bread of life. And so I do need to be feeding on him by faith in my heart with thanksgiving, checking in with him. Now, if in these last 6 days I knew that you were not eating, I think you'd expect, wouldn't you, that I would come and say to you, "Brother, sister, put something in your mouth." Equally, if I knew that your diet breakfast, lunch and dinner was junk food, I reckon there should be some expectation in you that I would come and exhort you and say, brother and sister, just modify it slightly. Just eat junk food once a day, maybe not three times a day. For the sake of your health, right? Of course, I hope that's your expectation. And I think it's safe to say, actually, that you have all been eating these last 6 days. You have all been drinking these last 6 days. You have all been breathing these last 6 days. Because here you are. Have you been feeding on him in these last 6 days? Because you know what? I'm really not employed to make sure that your daily nutrition is okay. I'm not really employed to make sure your daily hydration is okay. I will care about whether you're still breathing, of course. But my job really is to encourage you and exhort you to connect with your God daily and to be feeding on Jesus, your daily bread. And here are some things that I have found helpful and I want to encourage you to think about. I have just found it really helpful to make sure I win the first hour of my day. Because I know that if I haven't heard from the Lord in that first hour, if I haven't let his word actually recalibrate my mind in that first hour of the day, it's really unlikely that I will get to doing that through the rest of the day. So here's roughly how my first hour goes. As I'm waking up, I pray the Lord's Prayer. And I pray it enough so that I'm conscious of every sentence from the start to the finish. And usually what I'm doing is just kind of picking out one of the things that is there in the Lord's Prayer to reflect on that. At the moment, it's hallowed be your name. That's the big thing for me at the moment, so that I'm waking up and, yes, Lord, it's about you, isn't it? Not about me. Because my natural tendency is going to be thinking about me. Then I go and make a cup of tea and I will sit down to do soap. I've just found soap really, really helpful to recalibrate how I commune with the Lord. And so I also need to say at this point, our goal here in promoting soap is not so that you read your Bible. It's so that you will be in communion with your God by his word. We do not want to put another religious box in front of people so that you tick it, but instead that you grow in your communing with your God by his word and his spirit. And as the Lord's helped me win the first hour of my day, it's just been awesome. It's been so great. So I just want to help you think through that. Secondly, this has been a really helpful point that has come to my mind more recently. My tendency is to think that I need to do half an hour in the Bible each day, but that's what it means to meet with the Lord. But the fault in my thinking is I want to make a power move towards God rather than acknowledge the power of his grace in the Lord Jesus towards me. And here's what I mean. My sinful thinking gets me down the path of the Lord is pleased with me if I've done an hour. Now I'm really on track. Instead of, if I would listen to a sentence of scripture and be reminded of the fact that in Christ, it's God's power to me that saves me, that's where it's at. And so it's been better for me to think that I should do less, but let God's grace be more and build it out of that so that it is actually about what we've just been hearing. Jesus is the bread of life. He is the one who gives me life and connection with God. But the third thing I want to encourage you in is this. If you're feeding from the word, you can actually be involved in the ministry of feeding other people. So just a quick aside here, if you're involved in word teaching ministries here in this church and you are not feeding on him every day, please stop. Please stop. And start feeding on him every day and then return to that word ministry. Because if you are not receiving the word of God, but you're trying to give something that seems like the word of God out, those two things, there is a disconnection there. But here on the positive side, I had two awesome experiences in this last week. Met with a brother in Christ to encourage each other. We brought our soap diaries and he just picked out one of the passages this week, which is the Transfiguration, brought us to remember what had struck him and helped me to see that the glory of God is so fully revealed in Jesus on the top of that mountain, but then he doesn't stay on the mountain. He comes down actually to be with sinful people. And that just blew me away as my brother was ministering the word of Christ to me. Second experience, someone much, much younger in the faith. And I said to her, what have you been reading in the word today? And she said, well, I've been reading in John, and I've been reading John chapter 20. And the thing that has struck me is this, that Jesus, post-resurrection, is always saying to people, peace with you. And we reflected together because in the immediate circumstances that we experience, we hear the sounds of people around us who do not have peace. But we do. She ministered that to me, and we were able to reflect on that together. That's the type of community we want to be, right? We want to be feeding on the bread of life and actually giving it to each other, so that at least we would do that amongst ourselves, and if God gives us the opportunity, we would actually feed other people who don't know Jesus yet. That's the big idea with the one thing. But in particular, soap, or whatever you're going to do each day, brothers and sisters, is about that, that you would commune with your God and you would feed on him by faith in your hearts with thanksgiving. And you would go out into the day, each day, actually rejoicing in that. So I can stand at Lepi Bakery day in, day out, and I can enjoy that stuff, right? And I will. I'll go again if there are chorizo and cheddar rolls. But I'm not fooling myself that that's the bread of life. That sustains me daily. But it's the Lord Jesus alone who gives me eternity with God, just by faith in him. And I want to be someone who feeds on him daily, and I would like our community to grow in that way as well. Let's pray that we might. Please join me. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would help us to feed on our hearts by faith with thanksgiving on the Lord Jesus Christ. Please help us to trust in him. Fill us. Father, thank you that our souls are not thirsty anymore because Jesus has filled them. Thanks that we are not hungry anymore because Jesus has satisfied our deepest longing to return to you and be connected to you. Please help us to not only do our own feeding, Lord God, but grow in the ministry of passing that food, the good news of Jesus Christ, on to each other and to others. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.